morning, you'll turn with me first of all to the 74th Psalm. Psalm 74, we read one passage there and then we quickly move to the New Testament. We'll be in the book of Colossians next. But in Psalm 74 is our first text, and while we turn there, I note with you that what we're going to be doing is we're going to be continuing our study on Christ as King. This is part of a threefold view of Christ presented to the in the Scripture as prophet, priest, and king. We have considered him as prophet, understanding that he was the greater prophet that Moses pointed men to. The prophet of the Old Testament was one who not only foretold the future, but enlightened concerning the past and the present. The Lord Jesus, when he comes on the scene, is not only one who foretells the future, and he does explicitly lay out things that will occur immediately prior to his return and for the decades and centuries that have transpired since he came the first time, but he also informs men about the past and informs men about the present, and he is the great enlightener of men's souls. He can certainly do that work that no man can do. He can point out to us the very things that we need to know about ourselves and about him. And then we consider Christ as our great high priest. This that gets so much attention in the book of Hebrews, noting that the Bible will inform us that we all need a priest. It is not something that we should shy away from. The great distinction between us as Christians and those who have other views on priests is that we do not look to a man to be our priest. We look to the great high priest, and we have access to God through him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Then, Christ is King. When we turn to Psalm 74, we are going to read this with a little bit of a background. The background is this, that God is presented in his word as being a ruler, being king. His kingdom, in one place in the Old Testament, is over all. And we had the illustration given to us in the historical account with Nebuchadnezzar, how that this world ruler was translated from the kingdom of man to the kingdom of beast. Ultimately, his reason came back to him. And on the other side of that experience, he acknowledged that there was only really one king, and that he rules over all. And that doesn't matter how powerful a man is, yet there is one more powerful than him. But that is classroom instruction. That is something that we can know as men, and we can recite it. But when we get to Psalm 74, we see this little word that is possessive in nature that speaks to going from the classroom to the reality of our personal experience. And so in Psalm 74 and verse 12, "For God is my king of old." That's the distinction. That little word, "God is my king," which takes it from the classroom to the experience of the individual. There is the ownership of the fact that the God who rules the universe is in fact my ruler. He's my king. And then in the New Testament, we begin to see how this occurs and why it's important to know that it can occur. What we find as we look at mankind and the Bible's description of mankind is that when they come into this world, they come into this world with a nature that is against God. It is rebellious against God. They are, though they are under his overall rulership, they do not submit to that rulership. They are at enmity with him. And the Bible goes further to describe that relationship of the natural man as being in its own kingdom. It is not a kingdom of self. It is a kingdom that's ruled by a prince. And that prince is noted in our Bible as being the prince of darkness. The kingdom in which men naturally abide is a kingdom of darkness. And in Colossians chapter 1, we read the passage that's before us, and that is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul is now addressing people and informing them of what has happened. Yesterday, I was having a conversation with someone who confirmed that what they have now begun to see is that they did not grasp everything that occurred when the Lord converted them. And none of us do. And we have to be told what He's done. And what Paul is doing when he writes to these saints at Colossae is he's telling them that Christ did something for you that you desperately needed and you could not do for yourself. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power, and let's insert the word, the realm, the kingdom of darkness, and hath translated us into another kingdom, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That the phrase, His dear Son, is the Son of His love. He has moved us from one to the other. They tell me, and I read this years ago when I was looking at the meaning of Greek words in Wiest's Bible Dictionary, and Kenneth Wiest had a good way of going back to the original and putting it in terms that you could understand. And the word translated carried with it the idea of a movement of people. The idea is that you've seen in history how that there are people that have been captured by other kingdoms, and they line them up, and you've got to walk from one place to another because you're no longer in this kingdom, you're in this kingdom. And we're going to translate you, we're going to move you from this kingdom to our kingdom. And there's been some unhappy faces and some sad stories to tell about that type of movement. But here we're talking about a movement that has the hearts of those who are being moved rejoicing. They have been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom where there is light, a kingdom where there is love, it's perpetual love, and it all centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do I need to remind all of us that the world in which we move and the world in which the unbeliever resides in that kingdom, it is darkness. It is darkness in every realm, that every facet of it that you can look at. Go to the education system today. And the education system is a world of darkness. It's not a world of light. Why is it? Because they've rejected Him who is the light of the world. Go to the world of business. You say, well, business is amoral. Not so. For some reason, in the world of business, it is a rare thing to go into any business and be in it long enough where you don't see some evidence of greed and corruption and the depravity of man. And oftentimes it starts at the top and it filters down to the bottom. The business world is a dark world. Do I need to tell you that the world of politics is dark? Yeah, you don't need to be told that, but let's just assert it this morning and agree. It is one of the darkest areas of life you'll ever know. But it goes beyond those people, the framers of our education system, the CEOs at the head of the business world, or those blasted politicians. It goes down to our hearts. And in this dark world that men who are unregenerate live, they are ruled by the prince of darkness, but they have a darkness within their soul. And so we'll read these words in John chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, He cannot be anything other than He is. He doesn't come and trick men into believing Him. He doesn't come to be something that He's not. He comes into this world as the light of the world. What is the reaction of men who are outside of Him, who do not know Him? This is the reaction. John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It is not, my friends, that men are in this kingdom of darkness and they just beaten the doors down to get out. Men are comfortable in that kingdom. Men would live and die in that kingdom. And many have. But the grace of God is that this king that we serve is a powerful king. And he's able to go in and subdue all of the strength and power of that other kingdom. Not only the external, but the internal. And he's able to move someone from that dark kingdom into his own kingdom. Oh, what a glorious king. We know what power he has to do such things. This kingdom, as we note in our Bible, sometimes is strictly referred to as a manifest kingdom, one that one could see. And we love to talk about it. We love to think about it. We love to think about what it's going to be one day when Christ visibly rules on this earth. What a glorious day that will be. But the Bible informs us that these saints at Colossae had already been moved into His kingdom. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been moved from one kingdom to another. And the Lord Jesus says there is such a thing as an internal rule, a rule of a man by me in their hearts. So in Luke chapter 17, and while you're turning to Luke 17, I'll begin reading in verse 20. But while you're turning there, our Lord, it tells us how to interact with men and how to engage them, and things that we can say and things that we shouldn't say. For example, He says to go in all the world and preach the gospel. But He also tells us, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, what that requires is discernment on our part. But He is the master at communicating what He needs to communicate to those He is communicating with. And He will not inform some of some things about His kingdom. The manifest part of it, we'll see in just a moment, He won't say a thing to the Pharisees about it. But He'll tell His own what they can expect about His manifest kingdom. He will restrict His response to the Pharisee by telling them He has a kingdom that rules over men in their heart. So in Luke 17 and verse 20, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, that's the same type of question, by the way, that His disciples would ask, that He would respond to. And He would lay out a lot of things that they could look for prior to His coming. But He doesn't respond to the Pharisee that way. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, is He excluding that there will be a manifest kingdom? No, if you read the rest of the context, what you'll find out is that He turns to His disciples. He begins to explain to them the manifest kingdom. But to the Pharisee, He limits His response. He knows how to respond to men. My friends, how has He spoken to you? Has he revealed himself to you, or is he withholding himself from you? I don't know the answer to that, but there are people who become so hardened in their sin, he doesn't reveal anything to them. And these people are not shown the manifest kingdom, but the Lord makes it very clear there is such a kingdom that you won't be able to observe. It's a kingdom within a man. I will not surprise you to tell you that I was in the coffee shop yesterday morning, and my favorite one. And I was talking with my son, who, praise the Lord, came to spend time with me with Bible in hand. I'm thankful for that. We had an hour and a half of wonderful conversation centered around the things of God. It is a blessed thing. And we were talking about this kingdom. I said, son, this person just walked in. I can't tell you if they're a believer or not. I can't observe their outward appearance and know if they know the Lord or not. If they're smiling, you can be an atheist and grin all the time. I know people that are just happy that know not the Lord. You can't tell whether a person's in the kingdom by outward observation, this type of manifestation of the kingdom. It's within. He rules, in one sense, within the person. And when he does, he has done great things for that person. He has translated them, yes, out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, but the means by which he does it is fantastic. That's not a good word. It's not a biblical word. It's glorious. How about that? You know, in human history, we've seen domains, kingdoms expanded, contracted, expanded again. And we feel horrible for the people that do not want to be in one kingdom, but they are by force. I wonder if it's still taught in our history lessons today how many millions of people Mao Zedong murdered. How many millions of people Stalin murdered. How many millions of people Lenin murdered. How many people that came under their domain that didn't want to be there and went kicking and screaming. But when it comes to being translated into his kingdom in the heart, he does profound things. And we read one of them in Ephesians chapter 1. We talk about now this matter of the new birth. It is where one is made alive unto God. They begin to see him for what he is. They begin to see the kingdom. And they see it. And when they see it, the heart is strangely warmed concerning the king of that kingdom. And they are drawn to it. It is part of the new birth. And the Bible tells us that it is a sovereign act of God. No man wills to be born again. And if you've ever heard of Billy Graham crusade, and at the end of it, they have the TV ad that says, listen, by the way, if you want to know how to be born again, write to us. Let me tell you, you don't learn how to be born again. You are born again by a sovereign act of God. Amen. You are made alive. And when he does this great thing, he's starting to move you from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. It is a powerful thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is a silent thing. Listen, if you can go back to your own experience of conversion, you came, you woke up that morning, you did not know the Lord. You went to bed that night, you knew Him. And there was no parade. There were no explosions that took place. There were no headlines in the local news. The Lord had worked silently, but powerfully. Do not mistake God's mighty power to be only accompanied by sound and fury. He can work powerfully in the hearts of a man, and it be so indiscernible that it will take some time for you to be able to look at that person and say there's something changed about that man, about that woman. Here is His mighty power unleashed in new birth. And then what else does He use to subdue? He uses His Word. It is the fact of the matter that the Bible tells us that we are born again, that is the heavenly birth, being born from above, but that being born again is often and always accompanied by His Word. Somewhere along the line, you will see that they go together, this sovereign act of God, and something about His Word is presented to the individual, and again, they see it, they believe it, it warms their heart, and they gladly come into this kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then finally, and on this point, how does He subdue? He subdues by the working of His Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on the great day of Pentecost, we read that at the conclusion of Peter's message, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The pricking in the heart. Another word is conviction of sin. Being made aware of their sinfulness. Who does such a thing? It is the Spirit of God. And then the fourth and final thing about how He subdues is that He does so by means of invitation. His calling to the individual is one where He is not saying, you must come into My kingdom. But He makes it attractive to them. He has so conditioned their hearts that they desire to come into His kingdom. And so when He cries out, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They'll say, oh, that's precisely what I needed to hear. He's doing His work of translating from one kingdom to another. Well, we have a most insightful story told to us in the New Testament after our Lord was risen from the dead. And just let me say in preface to this story, there is no such thing as a believer not being in the kingdom of Christ. Now, one can be non-submissive, not in submission to the king. They can rebel against the king, but the core part of their nature is to agree with him and to be in submission to him. But sometimes there are things that occur in the believer's life where there needs to be a reaffirmation that he is in fact my Lord, I'm in His kingdom. Here's the story. You remember that when our Lord arose from the dead, there was a period of time, 40 days, after He had been raised from the dead, where He randomly appeared to His disciples. Sometimes they would be meeting in a room and He would just appear. The doors were locked, but He would be there. Other times, for example, they would be out fishing and He would be standing on the shore. And He would reveal Himself to them. But there was one time when the apostles-to-be were there, of course excluding Judas, but there was one that was missing. His name was Thomas. And Thomas is not there The others are there, and they enjoy the glorious benefits of being in the presence of Christ and having Him teach them. Now, I don't know why Thomas wasn't there for sure. We call him Doubting Thomas. And the reason that we do is because he said, "I need proof. And I'm not going to believe that he's raised from the dead until I see it. See his hands, see his side. I need to see proof." You might say that in fact Thomas had some doubts about what he had been told. Now sometimes it arises in the hearts of the Lord's people, certain doubts about what they have been taught. Doubts sometime lead to laxity. They are not where they need to be. They do not show up at the Lord's house when the Lord meets with His people. Thomas is one of those. The disciples that were there go to him and they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas is then back in the group when the Lord appears to them again. And we pick it up in John chapter 20. And verse 26. "And after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas." Now listen, if we want to learn lessons about how to deal with troubled saints, let the words of Christ instruct us. Why were you at church Sunday? There's a reason why he wasn't there. And our Lord tenderly, he didn't come to him and rebuke him. He tenderly said, "Listen, you need the proof, don't you? I'm going to show you." And there's going to be a reaction. And we're going to see Thomas reaffirming that he's in the kingdom, that the Lord is his Lord. So we read, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas didn't have to. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Mary wanted to touch the Lord, and he would not let her touch him. Thomas was given the opportunity to touch him, and he didn't take advantage of it. He didn't need to. Here's the difference, I believe. Mary was accustomed to living on the plane of the physical. He was instructing her, "My relationship with you is now different. You're going to know me no longer after the flesh. You're going to know me in a greater way." And Thomas is now convinced, "I don't need the physical. I see him." And he doesn't remain silent. Then he goes in verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" I'm not one who would say that people can receive Christ as Savior and later make him as Lord. He is your Lord. But I want to know, have you told him that? Have you really said, "Lord, this life is not my own. You are my King. I'll do your bidding. I'll submit to you. Whatever you'll have me to do, that I'll do. My Lord and my God." Quickly. In his kingdom, of which Thomas is a part. And if you're a believer this morning, you're in his kingdom. You've been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a glorious kingdom. It's not only glorious in prospect, but it's glorious now. There are things in this kingdom that we know that we never would have known if we had remained in the kingdom of darkness. There are laws in this kingdom. And immediately when you think of laws, you think, well, all is a bunch of do nots. No. Bunch of do's. Bunch of relish the kingdom. Relish what you have in this kingdom. I have ruling principles in my kingdom that are marvelous to ponder and even more marvelous to exercise. Sometimes you might be in a work environment. I have been over the years, and you may have come from another work environment and things in a particular situation were done this way. And you start to do it the way you thought it should be done, and somebody pulls on you and says, wait a minute, it's not done that way around here. What they're telling you is that there are certain principles and rules in this organization that may not be written down, but they're real, and these are the rules that you are to follow. In his kingdom, there are principles and rules, and I'm not going to touch on but one of them. One of his ruling principles is this. As his child in his kingdom, ask, and you shall receive. That's a principle in his kingdom. Are you troubled? Is your mind just burdened with what you think you know, or what has happened, what is happening, what you think will happen? Are there situations that are outside of your control that he alone can do, solve the problem that you seem to face? Let me tell you, in his kingdom, there's a ruling principle. Ask, and you shall receive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you a couple of principles that are not in his kingdom. That you've heard, you hear them today. Name it and claim it. That's not one of his principles. You know, people say, well, I'm just going to say, I want God to do this. He's going to do this. That's not his principle. Another one that's not there is speak it. And it is. There are people today who believe that if you just say the word, it'll be done. Speak it, and it is. Many, maybe people that you know as Christians have fallen into that trap. That's not part of his kingdom. That's not a ruling principle in his kingdom. But this one is. Ask. You say, well, I won't presume to ask him. Why not? Didn't he tell you to? And then when you ask, don't you need to go back and see if he's provided? And when he's done, don't you need to give him thanks when he's done it? That's part of his kingdom operation. So in verse 7 of Matthew 7, we'll close with this. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, that is, having an Adamic nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So let's make it a practical application. Lord, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. Have you asked him to give you grace for the day? Or did you just tell him, I don't know how? Part of his kingdom is asking. It's like a child. Daddy, I need $5. Today it's $10. Today really is $50 if you want to fill up your gas tank, depending on big gas tank. I need some money. You know, that child expects their good father, if he has the means, even if it means him doing without. And many good fathers have done without because their child came to them and says, Daddy, I need something. And our Lord made it as plain as it could be. Your Father is a giving Father. My kingdom unleashes the wonderful gift giving nature of the Father by means of you asking. Have you asked? Ask, and you shall receive. And think of the kingdom we came from. When we were asking the wrong things, and the prince of darkness and our own depravity was seeing that we got the wrong things. Because he's not interested in the welfare of our soul. But our king is.